Thank you very much. So good to see everyone here this morning on this beautiful Sunday, beautiful weather. I promise to keep this brief because I know everyone is probably eager to get out in the good weather. But I, for one, am glad to be in the house of God this morning. And I just love the presence of the Lord and pursuing that with y'all. It is Communion Sunday this morning, and I'm excited about that. I don't know about you. But this is something that we started earlier this year. So this will be our second Communion Sunday. And so it's getting pretty official around here. And we take communion at Encounter Night every month. And then we have small groups. And then, you know, maybe some of you just take communion at your home. And the Lord says to do it often. And so we felt led just to do Sunday and do it about quarterly, and we may even up that frequency. I don't know. I mean, how much can you do it? I don't know. It's like, it's awesome. And there's something spiritually powerful about it where the Lord said, do this often in remembrance of me. Come and remember, come and commune with me. And so this morning, I really feel like there's something powerful. The table is set. It's literally set. God has commanded us to come together and to remember his covenant and to enter into his presence. And we're going to expect that the Lord is going to do something special this morning. And I just love, even just in worship, just feeling the presence of God. And I was gone last Sunday. I wasn't here. I know you guys missed me terribly. Everybody noticed. And but I wasn't here. I was at Ski to See. And a lot of you have been wondering, you know, how that went. Just kidding. Only Todd asked. I was shocked. But it didn't go too bad. Our team got 15th overall. And, yeah. Thank you, David, for starting that cheer. And, you know, Derek and I were in the boat and we suffered for 2 hours. We kept that thing, you know, right side up. And, you know, it was good. We didn't dehydrate ourselves like we did last year. And training for 2020 Ski to See started last week. So we are really going after it. And so big expectations for next year. I'm not going to make any predictions because I'm wiser than that. But we're really wanting to go after it. But something kind of strange happened is I've been looking forward to Ski to See so bad. And if, you know, you probably have noticed if we've talked, you know, I'll usually steer the conversation towards Ski to See and talk about it somehow. And it's something that gets me really excited. And, we've been training, you know, all year for this. And last week when it came down to it, I was super bummed not to be in church. And it took me by surprise. And that's, no, you know, don't take that the wrong way. Like, and I was talking to Mitch about this, you know, because we were talking on the phone. We were talking about Sunday and thanked him for serving the pulpit and all that last week. And he's like, well, how did you like your day off and all that and enjoy it? And I was like, you know, honestly, like I was bummed to miss church. And he was like, really? Well, that's really healthy because, you know, sometimes, you know, it's nice to have a break. And I know you guys take breaks. And, you know, I haven't taken a break from Sunday for about a year. And I realized that when the Lord is moving in the church, man, you don't want to miss out. You just don't want to miss out. And I'm just being honest this morning, okay? You guys can forgive me later for just being vulnerable here. But just being honest, like when God is moving, like you don't want to miss it. And you want to be here. And God is going to do something special. And his presence is here. And when Jesus is in the house, he brings a connection. He brings a healing. And I'm looking forward to what God wants to do next week and the week after that. And I don't want to miss out. And I really don't suffer from fear of missing out at all for anyone that knows me too well. Like, I'm okay with missing out. But not when it comes to the presence of God. Not when it comes to connection. And I've noticed something, that when there's real connection with Jesus, there's connection with each other. They go hand in hand. Having been doing ministry for several years now, a lot of times we'll do like a kind of a review. How did the service go? Or how did, you know, this service go? Or different things like that. And, you know, how was the worship too loud? Or, you know, was the all that stuff? And you kind of got to do that kind of stuff. And, you know, how was the preach? Did it go okay? Henry rambled on too much, you know, on the intro and all that. And how did, you know, that and one thing that has been so interesting to see is one thing that we'll evaluate and measure is how is the connection with the people, with each other, especially after service. And did people stay? And did they fellowship? Did we see people go off and get lunch together? And, you know, watching that stuff, you know, because you want to have that community and those relationships, or people meeting each other, or new people finding connection and all that. And I have found, and this has been something that's been so profound, that when the presence of God shows up, people connect. And we have drawn a connection, like when, in worship and the word, when God's presence, it just falls. We have to kick people out of the church. And that's a true story, where people are just talking and all that stuff and everything, and it's so beautiful. But when Jesus shows up, when Jesus is in the house, there is a real connection. There's a genuine connection. Amen. And that's what we're after. And that's what the essence of communion and what communion is all about. And I want to read, if you can turn with me to Luke 22, chapter 14. I want to read the first verse here. It says, when the hour had come, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table, and he said to them, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. I just want to highlight that. We're going to read the rest here in a moment. But just highlight Jesus' statements there. He had eagerly desired to eat this Passover with his disciples. It shows a picture of them reclining and fellowshipping with one another. And this passion of Christ stirred up for his people and connection with the disciples. And I feel like sometimes we can mispersonify Jesus in his role and who he is, and that Jesus came down to earth and it was like one big chore for Jesus. That, you know, the Father had noticed that we had totally messed everything up down here, and Jesus has to come and he has to endure his time with us for 33 years. He has to put up with us. And that's not what the scripture says at all. It says that he eagerly desired to have this connection, to have this fellowship. And I know that's even hard to believe sometimes, because we know ourselves and we know who we are, and some of us struggle with self-value and even being defined by our past or our behaviors, and to realize that God of the universe eagerly desires to connect with you this morning. Come on, you gotta have faith to believe that. He eagerly desires to commune with you. And that he set the table and he's eating the Passover with the disciples. And if you're here this morning, you're feeling far off, or you're feeling distant, or you're feeling, you know, just maybe just not on in your faith or even in your relationships. Hear the word of the Lord this morning, that God eagerly desires to commune with you. That he eagerly desires to eat this Passover with you. And as we take the elements this morning as a symbol of faith in our covenant, that he is eager, he's expectant to connect with you in a special way this morning. And I want to read the rest of this scripture. If you want to read with me, we'll have it on the screen. Thank you. It says in verse 15, and he said to them, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer, for I tell you, I will not eat again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. And after taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took the bread and he gave thanks and broke it. And he gave it to them, saying, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And the same way, after the supper, he took the cup and saying, this is the cup of the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. Let's pray. God, we just want to recognize your sacrifice. We want to recognize your cross. Lord, your blood and your body that was poured out and broken for us. Lord, your resurrection. God, the essence of our faith, Lord, in this symbolism, Lord. We just honor you this morning. Pray, Holy Spirit, that you would begin to speak a rhema word to every single one of us. God, we just stir up our expectation, Lord, for what you want to do in our lives, in our church, in our city. Pray all of this, Lord. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen. Well, I want to talk to you this morning about blessing. How the Lord wants to bless you. And I thought, you know, this might be a good topic, you know. People like to hear about how they want to be blessed, you know. And I want to talk about blessing, but I want to talk about in the context of covenant. And I've titled this message, Covenant Blessing. That God wants to bless you. That His desire for you is so great, that His thoughts for you are so numerous. But He wants to do it in the context of covenant. Covenant relationship. Can I hear an amen? Just to let me know that you're out there, and maybe we need to turn the lights up just a little bit. Just a little bit. Not for you, for me. I don't want to fall asleep. You guys are going to have to help me preach this morning. Just turn up just a little bit, because we all want to see each other here on Communion Sunday. Amen. God wants to bless you in the context of covenant. Now, covenant's a little bit of an archaic term that we don't use a lot in conversation. We're not too familiar with it. It's a very biblical term. It was very prevalent in that time. But covenant simply means a promise or a binding agreement. That God wants to bless you. And when God would bless His people in the Bible, He would set up a covenant. He would say, I want to bless you, Moses. I want to bless you, people of God. So I'm going to establish my covenant. I'm going to bless you, Abraham. So I'm establishing my covenant, an agreement, a promise, something that had a binding factor to it. And I want to lavish myself. I want to lavish the riches of the kingdom through the context of covenant relationship. And so many times we want blessing without that covenant. We want blessing without the relational covenant. And God wants to pour out more in our lives. He wants to pour out so much in our lives. But we have to come into it with a mindset of He's a covenant-keeping God. He's a covenant-making God. He's a God of promise. He's a God that sets this up. And probably one of the best examples is the marriage covenant. To describe it in Ephesians 5, it talks about how the marriage covenant mirrors our covenant as the church with Jesus. And in fact, vice versa. The marriage covenant is actually a reflection of our covenant, the church, with Jesus. It's something it's sacred. And there are so many that want the blessing of romantic relationship, to experience love and experience that outside of covenant relationship. We see it all the time. We see it everywhere. You know, maybe we're dating somebody or we want to experience this, but we're not going to commit to that. Or I'm not going to commit to that. I'm not going to make any promises. And you'll see people in that and they're leery of that commitment, because commitment is scary and it's a big deal and it takes a lot. But you cannot experience the blessing that God has designed for you if you don't understand His ways and how He does it. And He's a covenant-making God. He's a covenant-establishing God. And through marriage, we see a great example. And I want to talk a little bit more about that further on in the message. But it says, he who finds a wife finds a good thing, obtains favor, or you could say blessing, from the Lord. And there's a blessing. Those of you that have been married for a while, you know there's a blessing of enduring, of going through what you need to go through. And it doesn't feel like blessing at the time. But there's a reward of an enduring covenant. Let me tell you, that's not just for marriage. That's for your relationship with God. That your relationship with God is a commitment that you endure through. That you stick it out. You make those promises and He takes you through that. And then there's a lavish blessing. There's a reward of keeping the faith. Of sticking with it. Trusting. When all else fails, keeping that faith. For that reward. For that treasure that lies ahead. There's actually friendship covenant that the Bible talks about, which I think is so interesting. You know, we go sometimes from relationship to relationship, but actually there's godly covenant friendships. The church is that. Making covenant. You know, that Jonathan and David in the Bible had made a covenant together. This was a covenant that lasted forever. That endured something. And God will oftentimes bring people into your life. He'll say, for a kingdom purpose. Let me remind you, it's for a kingdom purpose. Some friendships you need to break off. They're not good for you. And let the Holy Spirit lead you in that. But but they're not for your good. They're not they're a bad influence. But there are other relationships that are God ordained, that are for iron sharpening iron. They're for good influence. They're for your good. And God will bring people together. And I've just noticed in my life, God will bring unlikely people into your life. People that you never thought you'd be friends with. Maybe people that you didn't like on the first impression. And all of a sudden you're around and all of a sudden you're doing life together and God's bringing you together and you're like, I think God is calling us into covenant relationship here. And it's for a kingdom purpose. And you commit one to another and you say, okay, let's do this. God wants to bring people along in your life. And you know what? The church is a great place for that. Seeking first the kingdom of God, those relationships. God doesn't call us to be lonely in life. God brings people along in our life, but we got to be seeking first the kingdom of God and those things will be added unto you. Another thing that I've realized is when covenant relationships and friendships are evident is that I get to a point in that relationship where I actually want to break relationship. I want to get out of that relationship. It's gotten hard. Am I the only one on that? I mean, let's just be honest. Where it's like, hey, we were friends and that was good and it was, you know, we're pursuing. But all of a sudden, like, you know what? You're really bugging me. And I don't, man, or I'm offended. I didn't like what happened there. And you know, I kind of just want to part ways. Oh, I just want to separate myself. I don't want to deal with that anymore. And I find that you're at now a point where God wants you to not break up. He wants you to break through in the relationship. And oftentimes that relationship is sharpening you. Come on, David and Jonathan had a thriving relationship. But you know that relationship endured some hardship. I.e., Jonathan's dad was trying to kill his best friend. Jonathan had to lie to his dad, lie to the king. It endures something. And when I've gone through those relationships, those covenant relationships with people and I've been obedient, and God says, don't write that person off or don't break up with that person, you know, for lack of a better term, and don't go on, endure through and commit to that person. Then I understand the blessing and the reward on the other side of that. And there's an incredible blessing through the context of covenant, through the context of covenant. There are seven major covenants represented in the Bible. Promises, if you will. There's the Adamic covenant that was established in Genesis in the garden. There's the Noahic covenant. And I love that Alyssa referenced the ark and how the Lord had sent the flood. And after that, he made a covenant with Noah. And he said, I will never destroy the earth by a flood again. There must have been some PTSD or something there. And he had to make sure, I mean, after 40 days of that, like, he felt the need to say, I will never do that again. And just as a sign, when it rains, you don't need to freak out. Okay? There's going to be a rainbow. This is in the Bible. And that's going to be a sign and a seal to you that I will not destroy you by water again. Okay? And God set up a covenant with Noah in that promise. And then there was the Abrahamic covenant of blessing Abraham and sending him away and out into a new land and establishing a great nation. The Mosaic covenant after they had been delivered from Egypt. And he established, and that was a covenant not only just with Moses, but with the people of God. It was a corporate covenant, which is incredible. And there was terms of that covenant. Then there is the Palestinian covenant or the Promised Land covenant. Promised you this promised land. The Davidic covenant, where David is a man after God's own heart. And towards the end of David's life, God is so pleased with David. He sets up a covenant with him and says, your throne will be established forever. There will always be a person on the throne from the lineage of David. And he was prophesying that the Messiah would come through David's lineage. And Jesus did come through David's lineage. And the awesome thing about the Davidic covenant is it's an incredible honor and blessing to David. But it was a blessing to the people of God. It was a blessing to us. And that's a signature of a godly blessing and a godly promise. Is it's not just a blessing to you, it's a blessing to everyone else. God has blessed you to be a blessing. It says about Abraham. It says, I will bless you to be a blessing in Genesis 12. And so you know it's a blessing from the Lord. You know you're stewarding the blessing of the Lord when you're a blessing to everyone else. When there's actually a flow through you and God's going to pour through you. And so the people of God rejoiced at the Davidic covenant because it was a promise that the Messiah is going to come. And there's a promise that, hey, when David gets blessed, we're going to get blessed. There's a blessing. God's blessing is for everyone. It's transferable. And as you're staying faithful to God, as you're staying, you know, obedient to Him and God pours out blessings, that has an overflow to the people around you. Has an overflow to your friends, your family, to your kids, to your kids' kids. And it goes on. And then there is the seventh. There's the new covenant, which is also referred to as a better covenant or the best covenant that God wanted to establish. And that's why Jesus said, I have been eagerly waiting this meal with you. To establish this new covenant, this better covenant that fulfilled all the terms of the Old Testament. And just yesterday, I was officiating my sister's wedding and new brother-in-law, and it was fantastic. It was, you know, thankfully a nice sunny day. It was a ton of work, and we're kind of so glad to have our lives back because our family is just all about do it yourself. And so it was quite the undertaking. And, but it was a special day, you know, and it was a huge honor to be able to do my sister's wedding and now my new brother-in-law. And he's Canadian, so we just added a Canadian to the family. And that was cool having all these Canadians, you know, come down. And so we got a South African in the family, David. We got an Australian in the family. Now we got a Canadian. And I'm thinking, what do we have left in the Commonwealth? English? Scottish? Yeah. And we got a few more single people, so we could collect all of them and win some sort of prize. I don't know. It's not a Monopoly game, but, you know. I just thought that, oh, geez, that's pretty cool. So Canadian, thank God for the Canadians. And everybody loves Canadians, you know. I don't know if you noticed that. Like, I lived in Australia for 2 years, and not everybody liked American citizens. Okay? They didn't like us. And we were cocky and all that stuff. I wasn't, but people that represented us. But I realized that everybody loved Canadians. And my accent was a little, because we're close to Canada, my accent was a little more Canadian. And so they're like, oh, you're Canadian. And I wouldn't deny it. I don't know what that says about my patriotism, but I was just like, I just wouldn't say anything. And, you know, but as soon as that was a ramble. But, you know, officiated that wedding, and I've done a few weddings in my short ministry career, and every time that I'll do a wedding, like, I will pray for the couple. Pray for them from the bottom of my heart, because they have no idea what they're getting themselves into. No idea. And I just sit there, and you can see this ignorant bliss in their eyes. As they're just sitting there, and I saw it in Brett, I saw it in Lauren, and there's nothing you could say to prepare them for what they're about to step into. And sometimes I feel like, as an officiant, you know, walking through this, you're almost like this, like, zipline instructor of, like, the most crazy, terrifying, exhilarating, excruciating zipline that they'll ever go on. And you're like getting their harness together and you're, you know, tying them up real tight. And then it's like, okay, I do. And you just shove them off. And boy, they are just, they're in for it, you know. And I particularly found the marriage covenant challenging personally. And I feel like, you know, it's a challenging covenant. And for those of you that are single, it's incredible. I don't want to, you know, misrepresent it. But it is challenging. And, you know, my wife and I just celebrated 11 years last week. Thank you very much. It was a lot of work to get there. And you know, people will say the first year of marriage, man, that is just, it's a tough year, you know, working things out. And I got to be honest, man, it was like the first 7 years for us were tough, very tough. And I take full responsibility for that. I love, you know, my marriage. Like we, you know, celebrated and we just, you know, marveled at look what the Lord has done and all that. But I'm a slow learner. And it took me a long time to adjust to marriage and to adjust what required of that particular covenant. And I apologize often to my wife. Man, I'm sorry. I'm sorry for year one, year two, year three, year four. I mean, she could argue maybe it's been 11 years have been hard. I don't know. But there was a shift I felt in myself at year seven. And I realized, you know, in reflection, we took counseling. You know, I'm just being real with you this morning. I would recommend marriage counseling. Even if your marriage is going great, get counseling. That doesn't hurt, you know. And don't stigmatize counseling as failure, okay? That's the old way of things, okay? Go get some help. Get somebody that can referee this heated match, you know, that you're in. And really be that guide for you. But, you know, after a lot of counseling, you know, that counselor always seemed to pick on me, it seemed like. And, you know, just zero right in on me. And I finally was like, man, well, I'm paying for this. Like, we're going, you're paying lots of money to just get picked on. And, you know, but I realized as I got, you know, older and we put more years behind us in our marriage, I realized that I had entered into covenant completely wrong. Completely wrong. I had entered into the marriage covenant with a narcissistic mindset. Okay? I'll admit that. Okay, narcissism is running rampant in our culture. Everything is about self. Everything is about me. I mean, media, everything that we're being fed. And so I pray for these couples because they're going to enter into a covenant and be in a culture that is completely against everything that represents the marriage covenant. That the marriage covenant and covenant in general is counterculture. And so the society in our values don't necessarily nurture covenant thinking. They don't exactly nurture covenant relationships. And if you're single here, if you're dating, please listen to me. Please listen to me. Don't look to social media, entertainment, Hollywood, or anything like that for what your covenant relationship should look like. Okay, social media is not going to nurture your covenant. So being influenced by that all the time. And I'm praying about my young girls as they are growing up in an information age, in an age of smartphones and being inundated with all this influence. I want to be ahead of that curve, and I pray for all of our kids that we can equip them with the right kingdom mindset for a culture that is working against, a current that is working against covenant-minded relationships. And so as I take inventory of my own journey through my slow of learning and my steep learning curve of covenant relationships, realize I came in with a very narcissistic mindset, very self-centered mindset. And I thought, you know what? God wants to bless me. I want to bless me. And I'm all about this. And things have been going well and all that stuff. And man, marriage, I'm just going to add this blessing to my life. And it's going to be about me. And it's going to be, you know, how this person can better my life. And, you know, I thought Beck was just on task for that, you know, and she would be loving cooking and, you know, serving and letting me go do my thing. She's just a great cook. Okay. I'm not stereotyping females. Okay. She loves to cook. And so she's doing all this stuff, and I had a rude awakening that marriage and the covenant is not about me. It's not about I. And when you enter into covenant relationship, now hear me, church, when you enter into covenant relationship of any kind, it is entering into something that is so much bigger than yourself. And you've got to get over yourself. And so I entered into something that wasn't about me anymore. It was about serving somebody else. And then we had a kid, and then it became about that person and about this person. Then we had another one and then another one and another one. And so now I'm in a situation that's so much bigger than myself. And there's no more room for self anymore. And that self is slowly dying. You know what the Bible says? If you want to find life, you've got to lose your life. And if you want to be blessed, you need to lay down your life. And if you want to walk into the truth of the kingdom and walk into the blessing of the kingdom, you've got to get into the establishment of his covenant, and it's not about you anymore. It's not about you. And so you lay down your life and you will find the blessing. And so many of us are trying to hold on to our life and hold on to the me. And man, you just got to let it go. Come on, I'm going to save you 7 years right now. Just let it go. Just die right now. Okay? That was 7 years, lots of money in counseling and a lot of struggle. Okay? We don't need to experience difficulty. We just need to lose our lives and get over ourselves. Man, that's tough. You got to get over, you got to pick up your cross daily and lay your life down. So much bigger than yourself. You know what? There's conditional and unconditional covenants in the Bible. I'll just give you a few examples. The Noahic covenant was an unconditional covenant. It was a covenant that was established, and Noah didn't need to do anything to enter into that promise of the covenant. The Abrahamic covenant, the Davidic covenant. The Mosaic covenant, though, was a conditional covenant. And God set up these conditions, specific conditions, and said, you know, I want to bless you as a nation. I want to pour out. I want to make you rise above all the other nations and be an example. And you're going to be established as my people. But I have all these conditions for this covenant. And the people of God said, yes, we will do it. And they broke every single one of those covenants. Every term was broken. And so God was a covenant-keeping God, and they and we were a covenant breaking people. And it got to a point where, man, the people of God couldn't do it anymore. And so Jesus came and he fulfilled every term of that covenant on our behalf. Amen. Aren't you thankful? And he established a new covenant and satisfied that. So not one covenant in the Bible has been lost, but has been restored through Jesus. And we're humbled by that. And that is the gift of grace on our life. And now our covenant represents the Abrahamic covenant of grace. It's very similar, where God came and established a blessing with him. And so we have an unconditional covenant in Jesus. But I want to set the record straight for the covenant of grace and for this covenant that, yeah, you don't need to do anything, because the Bible says that it is through faith, not by works. In Ephesians 5:8, you are saved through grace, not by works, so that anyone could boast. So we can't say, hey, we've done all these things, Lord, so that you will bless me. No, it's been by Jesus. It's been by his cross. And it's through faith and repentance. But I want to just outline here. It says, when the Lord set up a covenant with Abraham, which was an unconditional covenant, he says in chapter 12, it says, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to a land I will show you, and I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. It's incredible. That's an incredible covenant, and Abraham just needed to step into it. And it's unconditional. Abraham doesn't need to do anything, but he does need to go. And that's one thing that I want us to understand as we understand the covenant of grace and what Jesus has offered here through the new covenant, is that you don't need to do anything for it. He has done it all, but you do need to go, and you need to get up, and you need to get out. And so he says, you know what? I have a covenant and a blessing waiting for you, but it's not about your perfection. It's about your positioning. And grace is not, we can't be perfect enough. We actually can't fulfill those terms. But we are to position ourselves. And I would like to remind you of the prodigal son. An incredible story of grace. Incredible story of the father reconciling, redeeming his son. But if you remember that story, that the son was away in a far off nation. He was in the pig pen. And what did he do? He came to his senses and he says, I will go back to my father's house to receive the blessing, to receive the grace. And so I don't want to make any mistake here that this covenant, yes, although it's unconditional, although Jesus paid it all, that we have to get up and we have to go and we have to walk through. And that's what repentance is by faith. And sometimes we can undersell it and we say, you know what, it's just grace and God's just going to come to me and all these things and he's done everything and I can just keep living my life and doing all these things and living in rebellion and living in lies and unbelief and all that stuff. And God says, no, you've got to go. You've got to position yourself. You've got to turn towards me. And you've got to go too. And just in a moment, we're actually going to stand up and we're going to walk and we're going to partake of this covenant. And I'd like to even think that it's symbolic of our faith and stepping out. You know what? I'm going to receive this blessing. I'm going to receive the blessing that God has on my life. But I've got to get up out of my seat. I've got to walk forward. And I've got to position myself for the covenant of grace that God has lavished on me. Now, it's not about perfection, but it's about position. And I often, you know, this works for me. I often think about Christmas morning. That's how I think about grace. Man, I love the stockings and I love the presents and stuff and all that. But you got to get out of bed. You got to get up. You might need to stretch. You got to walk downstairs and you've got to receive. And I want to encourage you this morning that God wants to lavish so much on us as a church, as you an individual, your family, your household. But you must turn your heart towards him. And just as he called out Abraham and he said, you know, I want to bless you, I want to make you a mighty nation, but you need to leave your father's house. You need to leave what you're familiar with. You need to leave with the culture that was actually idol worship at the time. And I will establish something with you. And I feel like that word is for some people here, that word go. And you're feeling stuck maybe in where you're at. And you're like, you know, I feel like God wants to bring me into something. He wants to do something. But you need to go. And you need to get up. And you need to take that step of faith. And God will show that to you of what that means. I believe the Holy Spirit is going to speak to some people this morning. And I just want to close here on one last thing. And we'll have the worship team come up. And then we'll partake. The second thing I want to look at the Abrahamic covenant is that when God called Abraham and established this covenant of grace with him, Abraham was 75 years old. Okay, he was old. And a lot of times, you know, we'll see in the Bible, we'll see God doing something through individuals and they'll be young. They'll be very young. And they're just starting out. And David anointed at a young age and all those things. But Abraham, one of the greatest covenants of all, one of the covenant of grace where he established a nation, was 75 years old. Didn't have a child. Sarah couldn't have a child. And God came to him and said, I want to establish something new with you. And I want to do something in you that couldn't be done, that people said couldn't be done. And I felt, really specifically, whether you're young or old in this place, I felt like the Lord wanted to say, I want to establish something that you thought that window had passed. That it was too late. Maybe I'm too far gone or those things. And God wants to renew something here this morning. Amen. God wants to restore something this morning. And you know, when you're 75 years old and you've been wanting to have a child for that long and you've been frustrated, you can get a mindset. You can get a really discouraged, depressed mindset. And you can get set in your ways. And I believe that God wants to break up some mindsets here this morning. And God wants to heal some thinking this morning. And that's connected with going. You know, when God wants to do something new, he says, you know what, just... you need to get out of that situation. You need to step out and do something and get out of your routine because I want to renew your mind and I want to establish something new with you in this time. Amen. So I don't know who that's for. I don't know how that's going to work out, but I will leave that up to the Holy Spirit. And before we partake, I want to just pray and allow the Holy Spirit to speak more into that of what he wants to establish and what maybe he wants to renew in you. And even confront some God's never going to do that. Okay, God, I've given that over to you. I know that you're never going to do that or that thing or whatever that God maybe have promised to you. And begin to stir up faith again, once again in your heart. And we're going to partake of the communion table here. And I believe that this morning is very symbolic of stepping in, renewing, reminding ourselves of the covenant that God has established for us. So why don't we all stand here this morning? And just as another symbol, I want to pray, but if you could just open up your hands, just like you're receiving something. Whatever it is, Lord, what do you want to say? What do you want to tell me, Lord? This isn't something that we just do out of religious routine that God's not involved in. This is something sacred. This is something the Lord has commanded us to do out of desire, not out of duty. So, Lord, right now, I just ask that you would speak to every single one of us. God, bring fresh revelation, fresh light into this great covenant that you have invited us into. This covenant of grace. This covenant of blessing, God, through relationship with you, acceptance of you. If you're here and you're not in that covenant, now is the perfect time to step into a brand new covenant with Jesus, your Lord and Savior. As I stated, it's not by works or by how good we are, but it's actually by admitting that we can't do it. And that we've sinned and we've fallen short of the glory of God. But through the cross and the resurrection, Jesus has made a way, and he's offering that to you. And Lord, we say yes to it. We receive that free gift. And Lord, we know that you don't just stop there, but you set us on a new path, a new life, full of your promises and your plan, God, to establish your kingdom, God. And we just say yes to it this morning once again. Do what you want to do. Renew, heal, anoint, restore. We just honor you. We honor your broken body. We honor the blood that was shed. We receive it. And we bless your name, Jesus. Amen. Just take a moment right now. Allow the Lord just to speak to you personally. God, thank you. That you don't just want to speak a logos word of your written word. You want to speak a rhema word that brings it in revelation, Lord, to your children personally. We receive that by faith. Our ears are open. Our hearts are turning.